Chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 to 7. Second Timothy, this is the passage I was speaking on Sunday, the second half of the chapter, but let me just read these first 7 verses. Second Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. And we thank God for the reading of his word. Let me begin tonight just with a long story. It's a story of a lady called Jane Desterre, who was married to a man called John Desterre. And this is early 19th century in Dublin. These were the days whenever duelling was legal. You know, where you stand back to back with pistols drawn and you take 10 steps and turn round and fire. And John Desterre believed that Daniel O'Connell, the famous Daniel O'Connell of O'Connell Street, now we know the main street in Dublin, but John Desterre believed that Daniel O'Connell had insulted him and so challenged Daniel O'Connell to a duel. In those days, it was all about honour and all about your reputation, so Daniel O'Connell reluctantly agreed to the duel. The two men stood back to back and took whatever paces that they stood. And when they turned round and fired, O'Connell fatally wounded John Desterre. And John Desterre was carried home and died at home. And O'Connell, for the rest of his life, was filled with remorse. And he paid Jane, John Desterre's widow, alimony, I suppose we would call it, to her and for her two children for the rest of his life because of taking away the life of her husband. She was left with two children. She was a very young mother, and her husband had a lot of debt. And the bailiffs came to take away all her belongings and also her house. And to get away from the bailiffs, and in those days you get sent to jail for debt, she fled to Scotland, and she found herself in Ecclefechan in the Scottish borders. She went down to the river, and she was completely distraught. She was suicidal, actually, as she sat by the river and looked into the water and wondered, should she just end it all and just get away from all the trouble that had been brought to her door? On the other side of the river, there was a boy ploughing with horses. And as he was ploughing with the horses, he was whistling hymn tunes. And he whistled as he worked, and she watched him and she listened to this plough boy. And it came to her mind that if he was so dedicated to his duties, and he was joyous as he whistled these hymns and ploughed the field, if he was so dedicated to his duties, how could she leave her two children by taking her life? So she decided that she would return to Dublin with her two children. When she went back to Dublin, she found herself in church one Sunday, in St. George's Church. I don't know if it's still there or not. But the minister that day was preaching on John 3:16, and she was converted to Christ. She had an evangelical conversion, and her life was turned around. 14 years later, she married her second husband, and you'll know the name immediately, Captain John Guinness. He was the son of Arthur Guinness, he who founded the brewery in Dublin. And Jane, having married Captain John Guinness, and now an evangelical Christian, she did a fascinating thing throughout the rest of her life. She began to pray for the next 12 generations that would come after her. For her children, for her grandchildren, for her great-grandchildren, for her great-great-grandchildren and so on. Children that she would never know and never meet. But she began to pray for them. And she prayed that God would keep a witness to Christ in the Guinness family for at least 12 generations. Now, you may or may not know, but that has been the case in the Guinness family throughout the generations, even though there's all those associations with brewing and all of that. Her son, for example, Grattan Guinness, he gave up his fortune that was to come to him to become a preacher. And Grattan Guinness preached his way across Ireland and was particularly used in the 1859 revival when 100,000 people across the island became converted to Jesus Christ. And to this day in the Guinness family, there are preachers, there are missionaries, and you maybe know the name of Michelle Guinness, who married into the family. She was a Jew and is now has been converted to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm reading all that and telling you that whole story tonight because of what's going on here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, where Paul is writing to this young man, and in verses 5 through 7, he is talking about the family of Timothy. And he says, "When I call to remembrance," in verse 5, "the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also." In other words, Paul, as he writes to Timothy, is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, you're a third generation Christian. Your grandmother Lois had evangelical faith in Christ. Your mother Eunice has faith in Jesus Christ. And now you, Timothy, are a third generation Christian, and this is the family that you have come from." And it's lovely, isn't it, just to think about that. Grandmother, mother, and now son. Who can tell what prayers were prayed in that family? Who can tell how effective those prayers were across the generations? And Timothy now, as Paul writes to him, Timothy is being written to and encouraged to remember the heritage that he had come from, the family of faith that he was born into. The example of his grandmother, of his mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. I love too the way Paul says in verse 5, the genuine faith that is in you. Faith is something that is in you. It's planted there by God. It is alive. It is active. It is at work. It had been at work in Lois. It had been at work in Eunice. And it had been at work in Timothy, as today I believe it's at work in the Guinness family and in us also. Granny's prayers had been answered. Mother's prayers had been answered. Father's prayers, we don't know about Timothy's prayers, but fathers pray, grandfathers pray, aunts and uncles pray also for their families. And I encourage you to pray for your families. Encourage you to pray regularly and faithfully for your families and to take them upon your heart and to remember them. Because God works through families. Remember what we said on Sunday at the baptism? The promise is to you and to your children. That same theme of God working through families. And yet, towards the end of this passage, verse 6, Paul writing to Timothy says, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." I wonder if Timothy been growing a wee bit lackadaisical as of late. And Paul is writing to him and says, you need to stir up. You know when the fire goes low? And when your open fire goes low, you take the poker and you give it a good poke. It's not what you do with a poker. You poke the fire and you get it to come to life again. And this is what Paul is saying, isn't it, to Timothy. You need to give your faith a good poke, Timothy. You've grown lazy. You've grown apathetic. You've grown lackadaisical. And Paul is writing here to Timothy and is saying, you need to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy maybe had been afraid. That's why Paul says in verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Don't be afraid, Timothy. don't be afraid, but believe in the power of God and in the love of God, and apply your sound mind, Timothy, to all that you do for God. And there's great encouragement there, that whatever gift God has given us, that we use it to the glory and honour of his name. And we all have our gifts. Some of us have maybe not so many gifts, some of us have lots of gifts, but we all have at least one. I think we can safely say that. We all have at least one. And many of us have many more than one. And we ought to use those gifts to do what we can for the sake of the kingdom of God. And finally, let me just take you back to that ploughboy, ploughing his field with his horses in Ecclefechan. Probably he lived and died, and he never knew anything about the woman on the other side of the river. He probably never knew anything about her whatsoever. Probably never knew her name, knew anything about her history. And yet, because of his whistling hymns and his rejoicing in his heart, that woman came to know Christ, and through her prayers, 12 generations, we trust, are going to be touched by those prayers. And the devil tells us our prayers are useless. The devil tells us what's the point in serving God. But there's great encouragement, surely. That little ploughboy of Ecclefechan. And I hope tonight, as we come to pray, that encourages you to pray. And encourages you to have a vision of prayer. Jane Guinness praying for 12 generations. People should never see, never know the names of, but she's praying for them. And for us as well, we can pray for the people I've outlined earlier whenever I was starting tonight. And let's do that as we come to God in prayer. So let's come to the Lord and let's pray together. Someone would like to start us off, and I'll finish then whenever we're done.